I have three portions of Scripture that I would like to ask you to turn to this morning. Three portions, so if you'll use your bulletin, you can tear it up into three pieces if you like, so that you can be ready as we look at each of the verses. That would be great, or use your pencil or your comb. Yes, ma'am. Appreciate that. One of the things I'd really worry about on that thing would be the prophecies. There are people today who say, you know, I have a vision. I have something from God. Listen, my friend, have we talked about this already? This is what we have from God right here. We're going to talk about it a little bit more this morning. Acts 15 is your first portion. Ephesians 2 is your second portion. Acts 15. Ephesians 2, Romans 11, Acts 15, Ephesians 2, Romans 11. Some pastors get up sometimes and they say things. You got it? Acts 15, Ephesians 2, Romans 11. They get up and say things and they're misunderstood. Maybe they're not clear. Maybe they're not as kind as they should have been. Either way, they give the wrong impression. Acts 15, Ephesians 2, and Romans 11. That happened one day. Pastor got up into the pulpit one morning, and he was wearing a new pair of bifocals. And the reading portion of the bifocals improved his vision considerably, but the top portion didn't work so well. In fact, when he looked through the top portion, it made him dizzy and nauseous. And so he explained to the congregation that the new glasses were causing problems. And here's what he said. He said, I hope you'll excuse my continual removing my glasses. He said, you see, when I look down at my notes, I can see fine. But when I look up at you, it makes me sick. That's not what he wanted to say. Well, I'm not wearing new bifocals. I'm wearing those graduated ones, you know, for vain people that don't want people to know that they're wearing bifocals. But they're not new. And you don't make me sick. And I do want to be both clear and kind this morning in what I say. Acts chapter 15. Can we remember together what are the five solas of the Reformation? What are the five onlys? The first one is the Bible only. What's another one? Grace only. Okay? Another one. Faith, I'm giving you hints here. Faith only. Jesus only. For the glory of God only. Last week we dealt with the Bible only. The Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide. Today I want to talk to you about grace only. How would you respond today if I got up here in the pulpit and I said to you, you can get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? You'd say, well, that's fine. But what if I continued to say, well, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you need to stop eating meat. You need to attend all of our communion services for sure. If you don't, you're a goner. And you must give regularly to our church. How would you respond to that? Well, a similar thing happened in the book of Acts chapter 15 at a church at Antioch. We're going to take a look at it. Similar thing took place. Acts chapter 15. False brethren traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they started preaching something that was similar to what I mentioned to you now. It says in verse 1, similar men came from Judea, taught the brethren, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but if you want to really be in, you need something more than that. In this case, it was circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas, they opposed that. They opposed it right away, verses 2 and 3. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That means they really got in an argument. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they brought down their way. They passed through various places and they encouraged people, saw Gentiles get saved and so on. And there was great joy. So they went to Jerusalem and they told the apostles how things had been going with their preaching to the Gentiles, and it was the same gospel that had been preached to the Jews. In verse 5, while they were in Jerusalem, some Pharisees got up and they made again the same requirement. They said, rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees, believing, saying that it was needful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so what they had was a church council meeting. Verse 6, the apostles and elders got together to have a meeting to decide about this matter. It says the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And so Peter stands up and speaks. Now he was the apostle to the Jews. Would he stand with the Judaizers? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He confirmed that the Gentiles were in, just like the Jews were in. No requirement for circumcision back then, no requirement now. And the key verse in this passage is verse 11. Verse 11. He said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they were saved. Now, this is very interesting, because here's Peter talking, and he's talking to these Jewish people in Jerusalem, many of them believers, but then there's this group, these Judaizers, who are saying it's Jesus plus something else. And he kind of reverses the order, and I think he does it on purpose. He says, you know what? All of you Jewish guys are going to have to get saved the same way these Gentiles got saved. He didn't say Gentiles get saved the same way we do. Now, that's true. But he reverses it. You guys are going to have to get saved just like they did. So he chops off any kind of pride in nationalism or race or anything like that, and said the ground is level at the cross. Now, that verse in verse 11, you know, you've heard of the Apostles' Creed. This was the first Apostles' Creed right here. This was it, the Apostles' Creed. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So at this first Jerusalem council, they confirmed that Christians are free from any Mosaic law. They denounced any idea of racial or cultural superiority in any way, shape, or form. They declared that the ground is level at the cross. And the bottom line of what they said was the area of grace. Now we said sola scriptura, the Bible only. Now we're talking about grace only, solo gratia, grace only. What is grace? Well, the word grace has more than one meaning in Scripture. Just like some words in the English language have more than one meaning. For instance, the word trunk. You have to know the context to know what a trunk is. Are you talking about a zoo where there's an elephant? Are you talking about a bunch of suitcases where you're going to put your clothes there? Are you talking about, some of the men would know this, and maybe ladies too, a bundle of wires underneath the dashboard of your car? What are you talking about, trunk? Just as trunk has different meanings depending on the context, so the word grace has different meanings according to the context. Two meanings that I want to give to you this morning are these. I want to talk to you about two kinds of grace. There's enabling grace, and there is saving grace. There's enabling grace, and there is saving grace, and they're both taught in Scripture. Enabling grace has to do with God giving me the strength to go through a trial or a struggle. We sang about this morning. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. God gives us enabling grace. Remember the Apostle Paul, don't need to turn to it, 2 Corinthians 12. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him so that he would remain humble. And so he begged God three times, "Oh God, take this away from me." Nobody knows what it is, eye problem, who knows. But it was something that he had to live with. And God said, "No, I'm not going to take it away from you." But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He found God's enabling grace to live through a circumstance. Too often we as Christian people run to something else to find strength to live, do we not? We run to something that the world offers to sort of soothe our wounds or to give us some sort of a release, rather than running to God and spending time alone with God, praying and wrestling with God as Jacob did to find the sustaining grace of God in our lives. We run someplace else and we cover up our problems and we ignore them rather than getting a hold of God and letting God get a hold of us. That's too bad that we do that. And when we do anything else but wrestle with God until we find His grace sufficient, we miss out on great blessings of God. We miss out on huge, huge benefits spiritually. That's enabling grace. Not the subject for this morning. Saving grace is the subject for this morning, because in our text, Acts chapter 15, verse 11, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as them. This is saving grace. This is our being saved from hell to heaven. It's our being saved from judgment to justification. Our being saved from bondage to sin to freedom. It's our being saved from idolatry to true worship. You have Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to take a look at it, please. Ephesians chapter 2. It speaks of our condition before we trusted Christ as Savior. You hath He quickened, that is made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were unsaved, without hope, without God, the whole thing. And yet, what happened? What happened? The grace of God came into play. What does it say in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is not talking about enabling grace, this is talking about saving grace. It's the kind of grace that the Bible says Noah had. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved or delivered from judgment. A lot of folks think that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law and people in the New Testament were saved by Jesus. Not at all. People in the Old Testament were saved by faith, looking forward to the time when Christ would die for their sins. People after the cross look back to the time. We know a lot more about it than they did, but they could have genuine faith. We're talking about saving grace. Now, what is grace? Well, I hire you to wash my car. And you do that, but But rather than using the sham wow cloth, you use sandpaper. And you ruin the paint on my car. Worse, you ruin the paint on my truck. And after you ruin the paint on my truck, I give you the money. That's grace. Grace is me giving to you something that you do not deserve. You deserve something else. But instead, I give you something that you don't deserve. God's grace, God's saving grace, is giving to us something that we do not deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell, but He gives us heaven. Not because we deserve it or because we've earned it, but because it pleases Him to give us eternal life. Again, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. And by the way, the very nature of grace is that it's altogether different than works or good deeds and things that we can do. For by grace, again, look at your text, Ephesians chapter 8, 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God. It is not of works. It's not by the things that we do for ourselves to try to earn heaven. It's a gift. Now, if I try to give you a gift and you want to pay me for it, it's no longer a gift. It's no longer a gift. It's a purchase. As a matter of fact, if I try to give you a gift and you try to pay me for it, I'm not going to give you the gift. I'm going to keep it until you will receive it for nothing. Every once in a while, every year, two or three, our teens have a free car wash. You've seen them. Free car wash. You see them all over the place at times. And it's free, but what do they want in the end? They want a donation for this mission or this church or something. And our teens are told, do not accept that. This is a free car wash. And so what we do is we do not accept money, because if we did, it wouldn't be free. We're not looking for a donation. We're looking to give people something. And so we give them a free car wash, we give them cookies, and we give them gospel tracts. Everything is free. Everything is free. If I say to you, I'm giving you a gift, but you have to do something for it, it's not a gift. It's not a gift at all. If I give you a gift and I'm expecting something in return, I'm saying to you, you are indebted to me for this and you have to pay me for it. There are a couple of verses in the book of Romans, I'd like to have you turn there now, Romans chapter 11, that make it very plain that saving grace and works cannot be mixed. Saving grace and works cannot be mixed. If they are mixed, grace isn't grace and works isn't works. Look at it, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, in the context of God grafting in the Gentile and choosing the Gentile and the Jew and so on like that. But it makes a statement, Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If it is by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you try to mix grace and works together, grace loses its character, its specific essence. It's no longer something that is free. We're in Romans. I would like to have you go to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Talking about Abraham in the Old Testament getting saved. Yeah, I got saved by faith, not by works. Romans chapter 4 verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? If Abraham were justified or saved, if he were saved by works, he's got something to glory in. Look at that word glory for just a moment. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, lest any man should boast, lest any man should glory in his own works. Okay, if Abraham, verse 2, were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what does the Bible say? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, here's the verse again, look at this, showing that saving grace and works cannot be mixed. Verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the guy that gets saved. The guy that realizes that there's nothing he can do to pay God to get into heaven. Nothing, absolutely nothing. What does it say? Turn a page back. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. Look at this. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short has to do with the idea of falling short. Like you shoot an arrow. You shoot an arrow and it falls short of the mark. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. If you want to say, well, if anybody got to heaven, he did. He was a good fella. Doesn't make any difference how good of a fella he was. That would be like going down to the beach in California someplace and having a contest to see who can jump the farthest to get to Catalina Island. Well, if anybody got to Catalina Island, he would. Well, he made a 7-foot jump. She made a 6-1. He made a 4-foot. It's ridiculous. You can't jump that far. Everybody falls short. It makes no difference. All come short of the glory of God. It's interesting. Some folks, well, everybody's sinned. I know that. But that's easy to admit. But to admit that you've sinned so much because of what you've done and because of what you are that you don't deserve heaven, that's another thing. People don't want to hear that. They want to have somehow be able to think, well, there ought to be something I could do to try to earn heaven. Verse 23 again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it say in the next verse? Being justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace is absolutely free. There is no cost to it. Sadly, many churches and denominations, Roman Church in particular, but not just the Roman Church, many other ones, they mistake the two types of grace, enabling grace and saving grace. Their definition of grace is this. Their definition of saving grace is that God gives me enough strength to help me to make myself good enough so that eventually he will accept me into heaven. That's the Roman definition of grace. That is not saving grace. Saving grace is absolutely free. There's nothing that I can do or add to what Jesus did. When Jesus hung on the cross, remember he said, it is finished. He was saying, your sins are fully and completely paid for. There's nothing else you can do. Listen, folks, when you make that final house payment or that final car payment, you don't go to next week and next month and write another check. You don't do it. It's paid in full. It's over with. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid it all. He used a banking term, tetelestai, which means paid in full, stamped. Grace cannot be mixed with works. Remember the guy in Luke chapter 18? Two guys go into the temple, and one of them starts praying. He's praying with himself, you know. He says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I do that. The fellow had eye trouble. That's what he had, real bad eye trouble. He's presenting to God all the things that he thinks are going to impress God and put God in debt to him so that God has to take him to heaven. That man's prayers bounced off the ceiling. But there's another fella that was there. And he won't even so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. He just says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those guys got saved? The second one. Why? Because he was saved by grace. Free grace. Free grace. Now, I want to say something here that can be upsetting to people. I want to be very clear about this. In our circles, we usually make it a point when we're trying to lead somebody to Christ to help them Tell them that they need to talk to God in prayer and confess that they're sinners and put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Fine. But what I want to say to you is this. We need to be aware and be aware. Be very beware of getting people to pray a prayer thinking that praying that prayer is going to put God in debt to them so that God has to take them to heaven. You say, well, that's a fine line. Yes, it is, but it's an important fine line. Here's why. Because there are some people who are so-called led to the Lord, but they don't understand grace at all. They don't understand that it's free. They don't understand that they cannot leap to Catalina Island, no matter how good they are. They don't understand that they fall short. They think that by offering God this prayer, God will then be indebted to them and he has to take them to heaven because they've prayed the prayer. They have not understood grace. Now, I'm not against praying a prayer. That's not the issue. But the issue is this, my dear friends, listen to me. I believe that a lot of people have been led to Christ who didn't find Christ. Children in particular. We need to make sure they know they are lost. And that when they pray a prayer, all they're doing is reaching out with their dirty hands, their dirty sinful hands, and they are receiving a free gift. They are not making God indebted to them in any way, shape, or form. We need to be careful about that, my friend, because otherwise this so-called prayer of salvation is nothing more than a Eucharist in some other church. I did this, and therefore God's going to... No. You did nothing. What did the guy do in the temple? God, be merciful to me. That's all. He just ran and embraced Christ. He ran to the wounds of Christ where he found his peace and his forgiveness and his clear conscience. The hymn writer said it this way, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I like the way one guy put it. He said, this is the true gospel. Let me assure you, our salvation is based 100% on what Christ did and does a 0% on what you and I do. Just think about the glorious pictures of in heaven that we find in the book of Revelation. See the saint? Do we see the saints congratulating themselves on how they got there?
Well, I was a pastor of Bible Baptist Church for almost 20 years.
No, we don't see that. We don't see that at all. They are giving praise to the triune God who sovereignly chose them, wooed them to himself, and preserved them through their lives. This guy goes on to say, suppose you say, I love Jesus Christ and what he is doing. Yes, I worship him and all that, but I'm going to grant him credit for 99% of my salvation, and I'm going to take credit for that 1% based on something I did. If 1% of your salvation depends upon your merit, you're not saved. You're not saved. Because we are saved freely through his grace. Now, maybe some here are doubting your salvation. Listen, your doubt may be your friend. Because when you profess Christ, whenever that was, you may not have really seen yourself as a guilty, hell-bound sinner. And you may not have realized that your prayer wasn't putting God in debt to you. And you think that somehow because you prayed a prayer, God's going to let you in. Well, not because you prayed a prayer. God's going to let you in because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And only that, nothing more. Nothing less. Yes, we should encourage people to pray. Yes, we need, because when you get saved, you enter into a relationship with God. Yes, 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 all of the above. But listen carefully. We must be sure that we do not Make that prayer something that we think puts God in debt to us. Are you getting it? And so if, I mean, this is Reformation theology. What was the problem back in the 1500s, 1600s? We're putting God in debt to us because we're doing this. We're doing penance. We're doing last rites. We're doing this. We're getting baptized. We're doing this and this and this and this. Same thing as praying a prayer. It can be. It can be. Only God knows your heart. If you're not sure about your salvation, if you're not sure that you are resting in the wounds of Christ alone for your salvation, you need to make sure. You know, when I was about 16, I believed really I was saved then. My life began to change. It's really something. But you know what? When I went off to Bible school to study for the ministry, I learned all about the cross in a way that I'd never, and I saw the, and you know what? I started doubting my salvation. You know what I did about that? I said, Lord, if I wasn't saved then, I'm putting my trust in you right now. I got it all off of me. I think it really already was. And I'm not recommending that you pray a prayer every once in a while when you get, you know, when you start doubting. I'm not recommending that. But what I'm recommending this morning is this. If you know in your heart of hearts that you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, you need to go to him right now and tell him, Lord, I'm not trusting in my prayer. I'm not trusting in my prayer. My prayer's nothing. All my security is in Jesus alone. That is all. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody in heaven is strutting around saying, I prayed a prayer. Nobody. Everybody is saying, Jesus died for me and he rose for me. And see those scars in his hands? They're the reason that I'm here. Have you trusted Christ? Are you trusting in the blood of Christ? Are you saved by free grace? Examine your heart, my friend. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. God's not complicated. I've made the distinction in a fine line that I really believe is there, but I don't understand it. You don't have to understand. Just rest in Jesus and you're okay. That's all. Rest in him alone. He did it all for you. And all you do when you pray or you cry out to God, all you're doing is a guilty, worthless sinner is you are like a beggar receiving a free gift. That's all you're doing. You're not giving anything in return to get that gift. After you receive the gift, he regenerates you. He makes you new. And after he regenerates and makes you new, then you want to do things for him. Because in heaven, we're going to magnify his grace. On earth, we are here appointed unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not works to earn heaven, but works because we are already on our way. Have you trusted Christ? Are you really trusting Christ? If not, settle it in your heart this morning. Settle it, settle it, settle it. Rest in him. It's not complicated. Not difficult. A child can understand it. I'm lost. Jesus died and rose for me, and I'm undone. Oh, my. Oh, Jesus, I want to be saved. Please save me. Forgive me for my sin. Boom. He's Christian. It's not hard. But we got to be careful that we don't make a prayer something that it is not. The prayer is not a work that we do that puts God indebted to us. It is not. Are you saved? Do you know it for sure? Let's bow in prayer, shall we? I want to allow just a moment for you to deal with God in your own heart on this matter. Talk to him. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to him. Talk to him. And if he reveals to you that you were trusting in your prayer instead of your Savior, you can change that right away. Change it right now. Humble yourself in God's presence and run to Jesus. He opens his arms. Come unto me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. Thank you, Lord, for free grace. How wonderful that is. For wretched sinners as we are, to be able to say, I know I'm going to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus. Help us, O God, to rejoice and rest in the free grace of God. Thank you for giving to us that which we do not deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you, if you've talked to the Lord about that issue and you have genuinely put your trust in the Lord Jesus this morning, I would encourage you to tell your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, tell somebody about it, will you please? Tell somebody. Let it be known so that you can be encouraged then in your Christian life. Tell somebody. Make sure you do. Let's take our hymn book, please. Let's turn to number 247. We're just going to sing a couple of verses of this. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 2, that's all. And this is a hymn that I want us to just rejoice in the very grace of God. 247, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's sing it.